We're going to do a little bit of history this morning. In the year 1200 BC, so that would be, 3,200 years ago or so approximately, Moses prophesied and said in Deuteronomy 30, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. About 600 years later, after that prophecy from Moses, Jeremiah prophesied and said this in Jeremiah 31, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares Yahweh, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Just a few years after that prophecy, Ezekiel prophesied around the year 580 BC. The Lord said this through Ezekiel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And then probably 50 years later or so, the prophet Joel prophesied this. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." As we read these prophecies of God going to do something in the future, we see an incredible cohesion. Mixed with these prophecies are the prophecies that in order to have a new spirit, is a prophecy that your heart first has to be made clean. A new heart is made possible by a perfect sacrifice, which creates space for the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God to live in people, to live inside of you, or to, as one of the prophets said, to live within you. He is the Holy Spirit and cannot dwell in unholy places. History continues. 400 years of silence, no prophets since Malachi, and then Jesus is born. Jesus grows up. He has a 3-year public ministry that rocks the region. Jesus is crucified. He rises from the dead. He ministers for 40 days. He ascends to heaven. And then he sits at the right hand of God on the throne of grace. Then he sends his Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit is sent, you can look at that in Acts chapter 2, we enter into the last days. And friends, we are in the last days. These last days are the days of disciples who are following Jesus, ministering by grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last days, as we've said earlier in 2 Timothy, have gone on now for 2,000 years. And they are days and history mixed and marred by days, decades, and centuries of grace-filled courage or ashamed cowardice from disciples of Jesus. And now we are in 2 Timothy, the very last verse. Paul ends his letter, the last remaining words we have from the Apostle Paul, with this: "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." And that is what I'm preaching on. If you're at Wednesday night gathering, I was able to talk a little bit about the end greetings to Claudia, Priscilla, and Aquila. If you have more questions about those, feel free to ask me afterwards. But we're just going to focus on this one verse and the implications it means for us. Let's pray again for God to work powerfully in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for such a testimony of faithfulness that when you say something will happen, it will happen. We have no need for doubts. We have no evidence that you've been unfaithful in the past, and so we can fully trust you that you will continue to be faithful. Your character is unchanged. Your heart for your children does not ebb and flow like our heart does for you. And so we pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us with more grace this morning. Remind us of the grace that caused our hearts to be clean, that gave room for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And remind us of your great love for us and the grace that awaits us on that future day. We pray that we be strengthened according to your grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we've gone through 2 Timothy, I've tried to tease out the main point of the book. Paul is mainly trying to get Timothy to do this. Fan into flame the gift of God that you already have. Do this by knowing the grace of the Lord. Fan into flame the gift of God that you have. For Timothy, it's a gift of proclamation. You see that throughout the book. It's a preaching ministry, a teaching ministry. And then he says to do the work of an evangelist. For Timothy, he has these gifts where he's able to teach, preach, evangelize. And Paul is exhorting him to fan into flame that gift, to lean into the ministry, and to do this by knowing grace. And this is our last sermon in the series through 2 Timothy. And I've said that since the beginning, that this is the main point of Paul trying to get Timothy to not lean into timidity, but to lean into courage. So the main point for us, church, not all of you are pastors. Not all of you handle God's word on a regular basis. The main point for all of us is to fan into flame the gifts, the grace-given gifts that God gives, so that we can maximize our ministry and bring glory to Christ. And Paul is trying to tell us, like he's trying to tell Timothy, the divine author, God himself, is trying to tell us that if you're going to go to forge ahead with ministry, if you're convinced now that ministry is worth it, then know this one thing. The Lord of grace is with you. The Lord of grace is with you. And we have four brief points today. We're going to look at now grace, new grace, old grace, and future grace. Now grace, new grace, old grace, future grace. And our first point is the longest one. So do not get weary if you think that each point will have the same amount of time. Okay? Now grace. Paul says to Timothy, "The Lord be with your spirit." And then he says, "Grace be with you all." So we know that in Paul's mind, this is not just a letter to pastors, but it is a letter for pastors and for the whole church to be read. Your Bible might just say, "Grace be with you," but it's supposed to be, "Grace be with you all." It's a sort of prayer that the Lord himself would be with him, though theologically his grace does not depart from the believer. But this is customary of how Paul ends his epistles. And so I looked at each one of the epistles of Paul, and I saw that in the last verse we have this common theme. So bear with me. I need to convince you of this according to the scriptures, not just my words. You need to be convinced of this, okay? He ends the letter of Romans like this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 1 Corinthians ends like this: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians, slightly different: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers and sisters. Amen. Ephesians: grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Philippians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians, grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy, grace be with you. Titus, grace be with you all. And Philemon, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul cares a lot about grace. He begins his epistles with grace. Grace is in the middle of the letters, and grace is at the end of the letters. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, the love of Christ be with you each time. He didn't say, the power of God be with you each time. He didn't say, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you each time. But he said, grace be with you. In all 13 epistles, he begins and he ends with grace. And so in order for Timothy to heed the call to lean into ministry, in order for you to lean into the ministry of the gospel, to endure suffering that accompanies it, you need to be fueled by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the first time grace is mentioned in the letter. We look at, flip over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We see it there as well. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So good to hear people turning their Bibles. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Here's grace again. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There's a couple imperatives here. For the imperative to entrust to faithful men, and for the imperative or the command to share in suffering to be obeyed, Timothy must know that it can only be accomplished in a way that works by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You notice this. He didn't just give the imperatives the commands, but he said be strengthened by the grace. See, as Christians, we are given grace initially by the Lord. That's how the Holy Spirit can live in us, by that initial new grace, which we'll look at briefly in our second point. But in this now grace, we receive a different kind of grace, or it comes to us in a different way. This is the same thing that Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3, 7, 8. In Ephesians 2, he talks about the new grace saving him. And Ephesians 3 talks about the now grace, that present grace, that indwelling grace. And he says this in Ephesians 3, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. He's not talking about the grace that saved him, okay? He's talking about his particular call to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He already talked about the grace that will save them, and now he's leaning into this grace that continually is given to him as a Christian. So in Ephesians, just like 2 Timothy, we see this. Grace sustains the Christian life to live a powerful, grace-filled life. You do not want your own power to be at work within you. That does not glorify God. That will frustrate you and leave you discouraged. But to be strengthened by His grace continues on what was initially begun in us. God gives grace, and He keeps giving grace over and over again. My question is, how does this happen? I read commands like this in Philippians, in 2 Timothy, and I'm like, all right, what do I do though? I see that it's not me that's doing it, but what do I do? How do I get more of this grace? Let's get practical. How do we power up by His grace? How do we go to the filling station and get fueled? How do we become stronger in grace if grace is not something we can earn or merit? It's very simple. By the Word of God. By the Word of God. That's why he charges him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is a judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. He's saying, Timothy, in chapter 4, all the time, preach the word. Because your people and yourself, Timothy, will be sustained by the word. Grace comes as the word of Christ is heard. It's heard if it's preached, if it's read, if it's sung. So this morning, we've received grace. We've been strengthened by the grace of the Lord. In our singing, as we've prayed the word, we've heard, we've read the word, and now as the word is being preached, and as we've sung the word. You cannot get this grace, you cannot be strengthened by the grace of God unless you hear the word. See the word, preach the word, pray the word, sing the word. And so just consider all the things that Timothy is called to do in this epistle. He's told not to be argumentative, that is quarrelsome. He's told to join Paul in suffering. He's told to flee youthful passions, not to give in to sin. He's told to pursue righteousness, to pursue faith, to pursue love and peace. He's been told to avoid ignorant controversies. How in the world can he do this? How in the world can you and I do this without someone else's strength? If you just wake up each morning and you try to do these things on your own strength, you will fail. You do not have the power in it and of yourselves to obey these commands. My flesh wants to quarrel with people. I'm on social media not because I'm indifferent. In my flesh, I would get on social media and I would go to town. I would quarrel. I would be argumentative. I would get wrapped up in controversies. And I don't do it because I know myself, because I'm weak. Some of you can do it. Some of you are stronger in that area than other people. But I avoid it because I know my flesh. And I so stupidly wake up thinking that I am strong in and of myself without the grace of God. My flesh wants to quarrel, to argue, to give in to immoral passions. But his grace strengthens us, helps us to avoid ignorant controversies. His grace aids us in pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Friends, just consider Jesus himself. Jesus himself, when he was tempted in the desert by Satan, he used very ordinary means of grace when he was tempted, didn't he? What did he do? He cited Scripture. When Jesus needed more grace, when he needed to be strengthened by the grace of God, he went to the Word. The Word works. The Word is powerful. Scripture is sufficient to give you the grace you need when tempted in sin. It was sufficient for Jesus himself. Friend, this grace is now at work within you. Now that we are defined by Christ, we are not defined by our temptations or the way we sin. We're defined by this grace that was initiated in us and that is ongoing in us. And in that new grace, which we'll look at in a second, the new grace initiated this now grace, God is calling us to do things that are beyond our innate abilities, beyond our intellect, beyond our persuasiveness, beyond our courage, and beyond our wisdom. But he did not call us to these things by ourselves, to go out by ourselves. He's reminding us here, in this very last sentence that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, that you are not alone. The Lord is with you, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with all of us who have experienced the new grace. That's how we fight sin. That's how we build unity. We rely on His grace, and we get more of His grace by hearing His word, hearing it preached by a preacher or preaching it to your own heart. We are the body of Christ who received grace and are continually sustained by grace. Friends, we were saved as an undeserved favor. We are sustained still by that same undeserved favor. It's grace upon grace upon grace. How does he expect him to get strengthened by the grace? He goes to the gospel and goes to the scriptures. That's what he does. Had someone talk to me recently about our church, how it's doing. They've talked to me over the years. They said, well, how's it growing? How are you getting people in? I was like, well, first of all, it's not growing incredibly rapidly. And honestly, we just preach the word. We sing gospel-filled songs, and we encourage our people to pray, and we meet twice a week, midweek, and Sunday morning to pray, and that's it. I wish I could give you more. What models are you using? Brother, I don't know what models you're talking about. It's very simple. It's the Word of God. We preach it, we pray it, we sing it, we read it. We do baptism in the Lord's Supper. It's all in the Bible. I'm not that brilliant. I'm not that creative. I wish I was sometimes, but I'm not. It's very simple. And church, if we want to continue to see good, grace-filled growth in our church and in your individual lives, my encouragement to you is to lean into things that our church is doing. So if you're able to come to our midweek gathering at 6:30 on Wednesdays, come. That's how you receive grace. Get involved in a growth group that we're going to be starting in the next few weeks. That's how you get more grace. Have real, true friendships that are able to reprove you, rebuke you, train you in righteousness. That's how you get grace. Fill your heart with gospel-centered songs, which give you grace. Friends, it's not rocket science. God made it very plain and simple in His Word. You are strengthened by grace by hearing the Word. That's what sustains the Christian, the now grace. But Paul also wanted Timothy to know about the new grace. The new grace. He talks about this much more in other books. But there's the initial type of grace, this is point two, the initial type of grace that saves sinners. It takes what is dead and breathes life into them. Just like Ezekiel is prophesying to the valley of the dry bones, right? Everything is just dead in this valley. And what does the Lord say to Ezekiel? Prophesy, son of man, prophesy. And Ezekiel prophesies, and all of a sudden these bones come to life, right? That's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit bringing dead things to life, bringing dead people to live, taking hearts of stone and making them hearts of flesh. That is the unmerited favor that is initiated in people who are dead in their sin and trespasses. See, Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we're working backwards, but Paul always starts with, by grace you've been saved, and then shows how that grace sustains you. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. Again, it's an unmerited favor. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You don't earn it. You can't do anything about it. You hear the word, you respond. And when you respond, you realize, whoa, that was grace. I couldn't have done that. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God breathed His life into me. You don't have to figure all that out when you come to Christ. You're just glorying in the fact that you were dead and now you're alive. But friends, now looking back, we see that it was God's hand all along. If you are not a Christian listening to this, we are not a people who are winsome, wise in our own right. But all the knowledge we have of relating to the Father through Jesus Christ, His only Son, comes from God Himself. Unearned favor, a gift from the Lord. If you are here not a Christian, let me encourage you that you in your heart will try to earn favor with God. You might not call it that. You might call it something totally different. You might call yourself a social justice warrior, just doing good for good's sake, because you know in your heart that what good is and what evil is. Friends, you and I have defined what is good on our own terms. And we can't do that. We're not the judge of the universe. We don't determine what is good and what is evil. But in God's word, He has clearly done that. As you read God's word, you understand what you already know deep down in your heart, that you are dead in sin. And you need someone to rescue you from the wrath of God. Because God is a just and good God. And just like a fair and good and just judge, He will punish sin and He will punish sinners. If you think that you stand beneath the wrath of God this morning, let me plead with you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Experience this free grace that was free for you but costly for Him. He gave His life. He bled on a cross. And He showed His power. He verified that He was the Son of God by rising from the dead. And in Him, all your sins are forgiven. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. This saving grace is free and unmerited and operated by God. It initiates the spiritual life of God's people. So we have the now grace that is strengthening us even now as I'm preaching. We have the new grace that initiated us, that made dead people alive. And then we have old grace. That's right, old grace. The present grace is not the only type of grace needed to fan into flame the gift of God. Maybe it's the only type needed, but it's not the only type that will help you to fan into flame the gift of God. There is an old grace or a past grace that goes back before the moment you were saved. So let me encourage you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. You might have skimmed over this, as I have many times before. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Here's the command, the imperative. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Paul's worried that Timothy's going to be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Okay? Here's the call. Don't be embarrassed. Share in suffering. Here's what you need to know, Timothy. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. Just stop there. So there's that new grace, right? He didn't call us to a holy calling. We weren't called to a holy calling by our own works, but by Him. So verse 9, again, from the top. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in some sense, Timothy, if you want to be really bold and unashamed for the gospel of Christ, of course you have to know that it was not your own works that saved you. But let me let you understand this. Before the ages began, you were on His heart. You were a part of His purpose and grace. This is before the ages began type of grace. Before you were even saved, He purposed that you would be saved and called. And for Paul and his ministry, and for Timothy and his ministry, and for pastors and their ministry, and for all Christians in their ministry, knowing and rejoicing in this old grace is meant to grant you courage, which you need if you lean into ministry. Do you see that? It's right here in the text. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You want your shame to shrink, Timothy? Know this old grace. You want to suffer for his sake? Know this old grace. In realities not recorded in history, God created the heavens and the earth. But before he created the heavens and the earth, before Genesis 1, he had you on his mind before ages passed. He had a purposeful grace that was going to be dispensed upon you, which means that he had gracious plans for you all along. Christian, you've been on his heart before the ages began, which means that grace was just waiting to break over your head at another appointed time. If you believe this, Christian, you will be courageous. It is difficult to stare at this truth, to know the God who made land and water and air, this planet called Earth, this galaxy and the universe, to know that his purpose was to call you according to his grace before he made everything in ages past. It's really difficult to be ashamed of him when you stare at this truth. Just try it. Just stare at the truth and see how your embarrassment just kind of goes away and you are filled with courage. This will make you courageous. You want to throw me in the lion's den? My God won't forsake me. He's known me from ages past. You want me to burn me at the stake? My God's known me from ages past. You want to mock me, revile me, scorn me? My God has known me from ages past. Paul expounds more on this in Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God has purposed that I know him. And this is all to the praise of his glorious grace. I'm strengthened by grace in order to praise his glorious grace. I wonder if you think about a time before you were a Christian, or even as a Christian, and you're considering maybe painful moments of your past. Difficult, hard, trying moments of your past. And I wonder the fact that God knew you from ages past. I wonder if that causes you to question. If you knew me, God, where were you then? I've been thinking about this for my own life. I've got several painful memories from my childhood. So I just dove down deep into one this past week. I remember being woken up by my stepmom with alcohol in her breath. I don't know what time it was. It was dark. And all the angst that she had with my dad at the moment came in and flooded me as an 8-year-old, laying in bed at 2 a.m. or whatever time it was. This was somewhat normal. And that causes all kinds of stuff in my life right now. But by the grace of God, it doesn't control me. And sometimes I'm scared to think about Jesus knowing me from ages past, because that means that Jesus, before my conversion at the age of 16, he knew what was going on with me right then. And I get scared for my faith because I'm scared that will implicate Jesus. If you're powerful enough, Jesus, just to sit there and watch suffering, not just my suffering, but everyone's suffering, why would you not act? Why would I feel so alone? Why would you be there yet seemingly not step in and use your power? I do not know all the answers to this question. I don't know if I ever will. Maybe in glory. But church, the more I believe in this ages past grace, the more I believe this, the more comfort I find that He was there all along. I'm not forgotten. I've got grace, and I've got grace from ages past. So if you think about a time when maybe your parents, as a kid, they just laid into you, either physically or verbally, berated you. Maybe you are a kid right now. You are being bullied. Jesus says, I know. I was there. I am there. I know about it. I know about teasing, about ridicule, about abuse. I know about pain. I know yours. Because I have experienced all those same things. Jesus is a man of sorrows. Jesus, as the prophet Isaiah said, is acquainted with grief. And He meets us in those broken, wounded moments. And because He's God, we do not get all the answers. But what we do get is we get amazing, gracious comfort. It is inexplicable. It is supernatural. And it feels really good. If you don't delight in this truth, my encouragement to you is to keep reading, to keep praying, that you would have eyes to see and ears to hear. It is not meant to bog you down, this truth, but to give you comfort in a painful world and courage for a difficult task. The Lord is with you. The Lord has always been with you, dear beloved Christian. He will not forsake you pre-conversion. He was never going to forsake you. He will not forsake you post-conversion. He was never going to forsake you pre-conversion. Before ages past. Fourthly and lastly, we see future grace here. We see future grace. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. So just look a few verses ahead. The Apostle Paul, while he's talked about the new grace that has been initiated in his heart, talk about the now grace is able to strengthen him, about the past grace from ages past, now he looks to the future. And this is what sustains him, maybe just as much as the now grace. He says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all to have loved his appearing. Paul's all about that day. He's living not for these days as much as he's living for that day, which actually causes him to live really well for these days. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Chapter 1, verse 18, may the Lord grant him, Onesiphorus, to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Paul loves thinking about future grace. He's going to be brought safely into the kingdom of the Lord on that day. Friends, we are to look forward in order to live faithfully today. This is a theme all throughout 2 Timothy. We are to look forward to that future grace in order to become courageous right now. Do you see what he's doing? Brother and sister Christian, if you want to lean into ministry, if you want to spend your life well for Jesus, you must understand that it is by living a spirit-empowered, grace-filled life. How do you get grace? You hear his word and you know your story. Your story is that from ages past, God has called you. And then he saved you. And then he sustained you by his grace. And one day by his grace, you will meet him and you will be with the Lord face to face. If you have that before you, anything is possible for the kingdom of God according to his will. In conclusion, we are unimpressive people. We are people who are lured away by fleshly desires, who entertain sin still, who neglect to be strengthened by His grace. We are unimpressive people beholding the most impressive person and holding him forth to other people. And we are limited to do this even